Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you meet us where we're at this morning, and you provide the way for us to come to you, and we're just walking that path that you've put before us. Thank you for all that you do and are doing in our lives. Thank you that even today, you know exactly where our hearts are and our minds are, you know our struggles, you know how we're growing, and you're ministering to us where we're at, growing us, discipling us, helping us become more and more like Christ. So we thank you for that. We look forward to how you use your word this morning to do that. And we're here, open ears and open hearts for you to speak to us by your word and by your spirit. And where we're closed off or where our hearts are hardened, we pray that you soften our hearts and open our ears to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. The title for our study this morning is Faith Will Set You Free. It's a fun chapter. It's a pretty encouraging chapter. Our title's a soft reference to Jesus' teaching in John 8:31, that if you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus is that truth. So not just all truth. It's not just like 2 + 2 will set you free. If you know it's 4, then you're good. But if you think 2 + 2 is 5, then you're not free anymore. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the truth of Jesus will set you free. And faith in Jesus is abiding in God's word. So faith will set you free is fitting for where we're at in our study. Now, I joked with a lot of our parents with teenagers recently about how teenagers these days don't want to get a driver's license for some reason. I can't figure it out. When we were in high school, that was like the first thing you would do. 15 and a half, you're getting that permit. You couldn't get a license fast enough. Because why? Because a license is freedom. Freedom. You get out of the house and you get to do whatever you want and nobody's looking over your shoulder. Kids these days, they don't want any freedom, I guess. I don't know what it is. Why don't kids want to get a driver's license? Oh, okay, just too lazy. No, yeah. It was like part, it was a class in school, yeah. Yeah. To be, parents are so willing to be taxis? Brutal. Yeah. I think my parents were happy once they didn't have to drive me around, you know. Yeah. Yeah. My mom was so willing to not drive me around that she let me drive her Mustang to high school. Stick shift, V8, convertible. No, that was her nicer car that, yeah. Anyways, faith in God works the same way. Sometimes people think living by faith is about following a list of rules that the Bible lines out for you. And that doesn't make people feel very urgent about living faithfully to the Lord. That's where we start feeling like, not today, not this week, not this year. I'll come back to the Lord at some point. But right now, I just want to kind of do my own thing. When we're thinking about a faithful life as being this list of rules. But really, faith is more like a license to live. The freedom to step out of the house of our sin or the house of our mistakes, the house of our failures. Now, sure, there's laws on the road, but those laws aren't restrictions that stop you from being able to drive. They actually protect you and guide you, and they make sure that you get to your destination safely. Our faith in the Lord is a license to freedom, to drive where we're going to go. And God's word and his instructions to us are the laws of the road that help get us to our destination safely. Obedience to God doesn't limit us. It gives us true freedom. And the characters in our text today understand that. Now, last chapter, we saw Moses die in the wilderness, and God appointed his second in command, Joshua, to finally lead Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. Joshua is probably about 80 years old at this point. So shout out to the 80-year-olds in our church. God's got a plan, wants to use you. God's encouragement to Joshua and to the people reminds us of the book's central lesson, that strength and courage come from trusting and obeying the Lord. Now today we see that lesson in action. Just as faith in God saves the spies in our text from capture, and it saves the sinners in our text from destruction, faith brings us freedom in the same way. We see how faith in God sets people free from fear and sin and past mistakes. So we'll start in verses 1 through 7, where Rahab protects Israel's spies. And the lesson of this passage is that God uses sinners for his good works by grace through faith. We'll start in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. All right, so if you remember, Israel is camped right outside the promised land, right on the other side of the Jordan River. And the very first city, once you cross the Jordan River, the very first big city is Jericho. And this city was famous in the promised land, the land of Canaan, where all the Canaanites live. This specific city was famous for its fortified walls, historically speaking. So it's the first city you reach when you cross into the promised land, but it's also the most fortified city. Now, Joshua, if you remember, 40 years ago, when Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land, Joshua was one of those 12 spies. And out of those 12 spies, 10 came back and said, "Hey, we shouldn't go into the promised land." 2 spies came back and said, "We should go to the promised land." Those 2 spies were Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua doesn't even bother sending the other 10. You're just going to say no. I'm just kidding. He sends 2. He sends 2 trusted spies into the land to scout out Jericho before Israel crosses into the land. These spies go to Jericho and they land at a prostitute's house that, like, the house itself is like embedded in the city wall, and it probably functioned as some sort of an inn or a tavern or a place where, you know, passerbyers would come and go. It was common for spies to meet in such places in a city because it's an easy place to find cover, and also it's an easy place to gather intelligence because you have people in that vulnerable, sinful position, spreading information. So Rahab is a famous woman in Scripture. She receives high praise throughout Scripture despite her sinful background as a prostitute. She's listed as one of the ancestors of Jesus in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 as the mother or grandmother or great-grandmother of Boaz, who you might know as Ruth's husband. She's also listed as an example of great faith in what's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She's given in that chapter part credit for the destruction of Jericho. Her actions here in our text are commended in James chapter 2 as well, describing it as good works of her proving her faith. Now, as the spies were meeting in her house, in Rahab's house, the king of Jericho found out that spies are in the city. So they didn't do a good job at being spies. Guess where the king looks first? He goes to the prostitute's house, to Rahab's house. She's told to bring out the men. We heard there's spies here. They must have landed at your house, Rahab. Bring them out because they're spies. Now, at this point, nobody's assuming Rahab's going to commit treason. Like, they just come to Rahab's house and is just like, hey, you should know these two strangers who came to your house are spies. You should bring them to us so that we can take them in. You should be careful. They're here to hurt us. She could, at this point, easily, like the easiest thing to do would be to give up the spies. The most normal thing to do would be, oh, soldiers from the king appeared at my door. They're strangers I don't even know. Yeah, sure, give up the strangers. I don't want anything to do with spies who are here to hurt our people. But when she sees these men coming, the king's men, she hides the spies on her roof. The roof was often used for like work, and so she hides them under flax. Flax is used for like oil or used for like linen, and so you could think of it as like a sewing area, and she's hiding them under the materials. She plays dumb with the men who come to her door. She says that the spies were there, but she had no idea who they were. And I don't know where they went. They just left, and they went out the gate before the gate closed. So you should hurry and catch them, because they just left. And if you run out there, you'll probably catch up with them. I'm glad you told me. I didn't know that they were spies. So she sends them on this wild goose chase. The men, they follow the road back to the Jordan River, where Israel's on the other side of, which is east of them. Meanwhile, the spies are just on her roof. And so they shut the gate up for the night. They seal the city. And as far as the city's concerned, the spies are no longer there. Now, the big question is often asked about Rahab. Was it right for her to lie to the king's men if lying is a sin? Now, we know that Scripture affirms her actions of protecting the spies, but Scripture itself is silent on the lying specifically. Like, it doesn't make a value judgment on her prostitution past, on her lying. It's just reporting the facts as they are. It's not telling us what's right or wrong. Now, the modern example that people like to use to put this into a context we'd understand is, if you were in Nazi Germany during World War II, would you hide Jews in your house and lie to the Nazi soldiers to save the lives of the Jews? Is that right? Now, some argue a lesser of two evils style of morality, that in a fallen world, sometimes we're faced with impossible choices. And so it's not a sin if our only options are one sin or another. It's not a sin to choose the lesser of those two sins, or at least it's a necessary sin. In other words, protecting God's people is more important than lying, so Rahab should have lied to protect the people. That's one argument on this text. But I actually disagree with that conclusion, because the lesser of two evils type morality is never taught in Scripture. What is taught in Scripture is that the ends don't justify the means. In fact, that's specifically taught about the concept of lying in Romans 3:7. God always promises us a way out of sinning in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And Jesus was tempted in all ways, but he still remained sinless in Hebrews 4:15. We actually see, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is put into no-win scenarios and lose-lose scenarios all the time. He's backed into a corner all the time by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he somehow finds a way out every time. He doesn't compromise himself. So it seems clear that Scripture teaches that there is always a way out, but not always a way out that you would want. Sometimes you're called to suffer or even die for your faith. And the early church understood this really well. They actually saw it as an honor to die for their faith. That if someone holds a gun to your head and says, deny Christ or you're going to die, or holds a gun to your family, one might be tempted to reject Jesus and lie, oh, we don't believe in Jesus, to save your family's life. We have to remember that what we value is our eternal lives, lives forever with the Lord. And so we're willing to give up what we have now for that eternal reward, not compromising on truth or on goodness. Now, it's impossible to know what Rahab should have said or could have said differently to remain sinless in this scenario. But there's a really important lesson here about God's grace. I want to stress again, the text does not say, hey, Rahab, you shouldn't have lied here. The text doesn't say, hey, Rahab, you shouldn't have been a prostitute. All that the scripture talks about on the topic of Rahab is her faith. God doesn't ever condone sin, but he uses sinners for his purposes, and he forgives sinners by faith. So even a lying prostitute can be praised throughout Scripture for her faith because her sins have been forgiven by God's grace through that faith. Again, God doesn't think any sin is okay. We can't justify our sin by just saying, oh, God's going to forgive me. Romans specifically says, certainly not to that idea. But we're set free from our sin to live faithfully with no condemnation. And you see that pictured in Rahab. She's like the picture of what an Israelite would see as sinful. And all that we see in Scripture about her is God's grace, is her faith in action. God uses sinners for his good works by grace through faith. Now, my kids are still young, so I don't know how their personality is going to turn out long term. But currently, at this moment, my four-year-old has the kind of personality of being, like, cautious. He will only do stuff if he's 100% confident that he can do it. And now his judgment's off sometimes, but like if he's a little unsure, he's not going to try it at all. He's going to completely shut down. If he thinks he'll fail, he'll shut down. If he's failed in the past, he'll shut down. My one-year-old, on the other hand, is the opposite. My one-year-old is like going to try everything. Sees an adult do something, he's going to try it. Sees his brother do something, he's going to try it. Sees something interesting, he's going to try it. He has no abandon. So, for instance, we were at a birthday party yesterday, and there was a pinata, and my four-year-old has never seen a pinata before, and so he would not, like, go up and hit the pinata. He was, like, hiding behind my leg. Like, what's a pinata? Like, a pinata's not scary. Like, why do you go up and hit the thing? But he was, like, so shy, and it took until his friends hit the pinata, and then he was like, oh, if my friend can do it, then I can do it. And then he was up there swinging and trying to hit the thing. Whereas my one-year-old, on the other hand, was, like, the first up to hit the pinata. Like, oh, I can do this. And he was also, like, climbing over chairs and falling off things, and he was, like, running after geese. And then he'd get, like, too far away and realize he was in a scary position, and he'd start crying, Dad, why'd you let me run away? Downside for my one-year-old is he often gets himself into trouble that way, not knowing his limits. Our passage shows these same two pitfalls as potentials in the characters of our text. So like my four-year-old, who wouldn't even try something if he thinks he's going to fail or if he's failed in the past. Many people in Rahab's position would have just given up. She could have believed that her sinful past disqualified her from ever being used by God. She could have just conformed to the culture around her and simply accepted her fate with the rest of Jericho. Like, what's going to happen is going to happen, but, you know, this is the life that I live. I'm a prostitute in Jericho. That's who I am. That's all I'm ever going to be. And just give up there. But Rahab didn't. By faith, she stepped forward and trusted God to do something greater with her life. And like my one-year-old, who runs into danger without realizing it, many people in the spies' position in our text might have refused help from Rahab. After all, she's a Canaanite, their enemies, and she's a prostitute, unclean under the Jewish law. This is the example of a sinner and someone who's unclean who you do not fraternize with in the Jewish culture and law. And they could have stubbornly relied on themselves. They could have been blinded by their own, like, not even seen how they've failed to be good spies. They were immediately caught when they came into town. They could have been blind to their own failures and just been stuck on what Rahab's failures were and refused her help and tried to figure it out on their own and immediately got caught. But instead, they humbled themselves to receive God's help, even when it came from an unexpected sinner. The lesson is this, that none of us are too far gone. None of us are too strong on our own either. Apart from Christ, we are all guilty. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 how we're all guilty of the crimes. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about that being part of our heart. But in Christ, we are washed and sanctified and justified. Like Rahab, we are set free by faith, free from our fear, free from our sin, free from our past mistakes. So don't let your past keep you from serving the Lord today. And don't let your pride keep you from receiving God's grace, or for you to be giving that grace to others. God's grace is big enough to forgive you, big enough to use you, big enough to flow through you into the lives of others. God uses sinners for his good works by grace through faith. That brings us to point two. Rahab makes an agreement with Israel in verses 8 through 24. The lesson from this section is true faith is marked by repentance. First, belief, and then action. We'll start in verses 8 through 14. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So Rahab isn't going to let the spies spend the night. She plans to send them away safely while it's still dark outside. And she explains hear why she's protecting him, protecting the spies. And it's because she's become a believer in the one true God. She says that Jericho has heard the news of Israel's God and that they're all afraid. That they've specifically heard about God saving Israel out of Egypt 40 years ago, and specifically how God parted the Red Sea to help save them. And then also how kings and giants had stood against the nation of Israel, and God overcame them in Numbers chapter 21. Rahab confesses that Yahweh is not only Israel's God, but the only real God over all heaven and earth. Now realize, this is a really significant moment. She is rejecting her entire culture, her entire belief system, everything she was raised to believe, all of the Canaanite gods that are worshipped around her. She's rejecting it all for the one true God. She requests that the spies protect her and her father's house from the coming destruction, where she expects for them to be destroyed just like Egypt was destroyed, just like the other Moabite kings were destroyed. The spies agreed. They swear by their own lives to protect Rahab and Rahab's family as long as Rahab doesn't double-cross them. And a covenant or an agreement like this in this culture is taken extremely seriously. You don't break a covenant like this. All right, so verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. She bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went up to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of this." So Rahab lets the spies out of Jericho through a rope down her window, out the city wall, because her house is on the wall. But before they leave, they work out the specifics of the plan and the specifics of the deal that they have. First, the spies were going to go west to hide in the mountains. Remember, east is where Israel is and where the Jordan River is, and that's where the men of the king pursued them, or like were looking for them. And so they went west, the opposite direction, hid in the mountains for 3 days, and then after the men cleared out, they could go back east and go back to Israel. And that 3 days imagery should sound somewhat familiar, because Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. They also confirm the terms of this deal in more detail. They tell Rahab, when Israel comes, she needs to have her whole family in the house with her, and she needs to drop a scarlet cord out her window to let Israel know where her house is and where to protect the people. Now, think of that imagery. A red cord outside the window is very similar to the imagery of the Passover with blood on the door frame, where the angel of death would pass over that house and not affect that house. Very similar to Christ's blood being applied to us for our salvation as well. If the family leaves the house, or if anybody tells Jericho about Israel, then the deal is off. Then they're not going to be protected. Rahab agrees to the terms. The spies are sent away, and they end up making it back to Israel, and they tell Joshua everything that happened, and that whole event confirms God's plan. They're like, surely God's going to be with us, because everybody's afraid. They've already heard about us, and they fear the Lord. Unlike last time when they sent spies into the land, and the spies came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land, we shouldn't go. This time, the two spies come back, and it's all positive reports. It's like, yep, the Lord's with us. It's obvious. The Lord's been taking care of us. True faith is marked by repentance. First belief, and then action. Last week, I got to go to a professional volleyball tournament. And if you don't know, I grew up playing volleyball my whole life. And I played competitive volleyball in beach volleyball and indoor volleyball in high school and in college a little bit. And I coached high school for a couple years. So I've always thought of myself as a volleyball player. But I had like a little crisis, identity crisis, as I'm at the tournament. I'm like, I don't know if I can call myself a volleyball player anymore. Maybe I used to be a volleyball player, but I haven't played volleyball since before COVID, since before coming to this church. And so, like, can you really call yourself a volleyball player if you never play volleyball? I don't know. I think I might be retired. Used to be a volleyball player. At some point, can you really call yourself a follower of Christ if you're not living like it? That's what Rahab shows us. She doesn't just say verbally that she believes in Israel's God. She proves it by protecting the spies, by turning her back on Jericho's gods and marking her home with the scarlet cord that says this home belongs to the God of Israel. Her faith moved from just belief and confession to action, and that action led to her salvation. Now, it's the same with us. Can someone really call themselves a follower of Christ if they never act like it? Faith that doesn't lead to action isn't real faith. It's just us claiming something, saying, I believe in Jesus, but it having no real truth to it. James 2, when James talks about Rahab, it points this out when it says that Rahab was justified by her works. Her actions proved her faith. Rahab's covenant with the spies was sealed with this scarlet cord, which is a symbol of the covenant that she's made with them, the safety and salvation if obeyed. Now, we have our own covenant with the Lord, the new covenant, that's sealed with the blood of Christ. And our covenant with God, similar to Rahab's covenant, is that we commit to trust in Jesus, and in return, Jesus commits to forgiving us of all of our sin and giving us eternal life and offering a relationship with us, writing his law on our hearts. But if we just say we believe without actually trusting the Lord and obeying, it shows we're not actually part of that covenant with him. I think it's common for Christians to play house with our faith, so to speak, where we set up the furniture. We have a handful of Christian things going on in our life. We go to church. We hang Bible verses up on our walls at home. But our lives aren't first centered around the Lord, first centered around his calling on our lives. I often refer to this as like cultural Christianity, where we're Christians because our parents were Christians, or our family members Christians, or we just think it's good to be Christians, or We think Christian values are important to teach our children, but the faith isn't real, isn't true in the Lord. It's not both ingrained in our belief and also in our actions. Whatever the barriers are in your life that hold you back, hold back your faith from being lived out. God's grace sets you free from it. You don't have to worry about your past. You don't have to worry about what's gone wrong, what you've done wrong, what you think you are or are not qualified for. You just have to worry about what God has for you today. Rahab and the spies were a great example of this. Rahab acted in faith with no hesitation, seemingly, of any of that, her past, her sins, her faults. Just fear the Lord. What is God going to do? How am I going to be on his side? How do I walk by him? How do I live by him? The spies, they didn't think they were holier than thou. They didn't think that they were perfect. We're spies of the Lord, and everybody else is beneath us. They understood their own faults. They were willing to seek the Lord's help through whatever means God gave to them. For today, we don't have to be worried about the past. We don't have to be worried about the pride of how good we think we are compared to others. For today, we just need to worry about being faithful to the Lord today, now. And as we're faithful to the Lord, God will be faithful to us. Faith in God brings us freedom. Freedom from fear, from sin, and from past mistakes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the freedom that you give us, the freedom in Christ, the freedom that we find when we trust in you and when that trust is lived out in action, when our lives are consistent with what you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that you would be the main focus, the main driver of our lives, that our lives would be first centered on you and centered on the calling that you have for us. Help us not be held back by any fear or sin or shame or mistakes. Help us walk by this freedom that you give us, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, never defined your life by following him, and you'd like to experience this freedom that we've talked about today and full forgiveness and a relationship with God, if you'd like to be transformed in that way for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. By trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of all their sins, an eternal life, and a personal relationship with you. And I pray they begin that today. If we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, and the Lord has reminded you of your freedom in Christ, reminded you of the true, complete grace and forgiveness that God gives you of all past sins and mistakes, none of that should be holding you back. And if the Lord has reminded you of what he's calling you moving forward, to live as him, with him as your single focus, as the primary goal of your life, to live for what he's called you to, if the Lord has spoken to you about that, and use the example of Rahab and the spies to illustrate that to you this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we're fully forgiven in you. We thank you for the covenant that we have with you, just as Rahab made a covenant. We have this covenant with you, where you promised to save us as you promised to save her and her family. We thank you that we're covered by your blood, and that we're not captive by the past, nor are we captive by our own pride, but that we humbly follow you and experience the love, the grace, the forgiveness that you have. Pray that we walk in that freedom and that we're encouraged to follow after you faithfully, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name.